morning. Before I start on what I'm going to be sharing, I would commend it to you if you have time to go on a website called thereturn.org. Yesterday was a day that was put together by Jonathan Kahn, who is a Jewish man, rabbi, who is a Christian, and he, along with others, put together a national day of prayer, a repentance and prayer on the National Mall. Started Friday night at 6 o'clock and ran till 9 o'clock last night. It's one of the most powerful things I've ever participated in via the internet because it was simulcast. There was prayer. There were a lot of people that came up and prayed. There was very little, there were a couple of sermonettes, but powerful, powerful praise and worship and true repentance for the sins of our nation, the sin of abortion, the sin of racism, the sins that just plague our nation. It was just an incredible time. I don't know how many thousands and thousands of people were on the mall praying. And at the same time, Franklin Graham was having a prayer walk around Washington. So if you have time, it's obviously recorded and you can go in and see segments of it. But we do need to be in a time of prayer and repentance for our nation. We're in a critical time, as we know, with all the things facing us. And we are told in 1 Timothy to pray for our leaders. We're told to pray for our nation. And so I would commend that to you. This morning, at the other two churches, they said Philip and I were going to talk about the transition, and we are. I think just to explain a little bit, you know, we have elected a pastor nominating committee. Todd has their two folks, and Lydia is appointing their two people. And so then in the next few weeks, the pastor nominating committee will get down to work. That means we'll be working with the presbytery and putting together our church information form. And then we'll begin to look at pastor information forms and begin that process. So we are in a time of transition. And as I was preparing to this morning, I went back and looked at the definition of transition, and it is a process or a period of changing from one state or a condition to another. And that's true. We're going to be changing from one state, and that was having Herb and Susan as our shepherds for 50 years. So this is a huge transition for this congregation. And as we think about that transition, we have two choices. We can cling to the old. We can cling to, well, Herb didn't do it that way. Bethany didn't do it that way. Or we can embrace what is before us, and we can pray through it to ask for God's will and for his best for us. We can do that, or we can retreat and we can miss out on what God has for us. And if I know this congregation, the former is going to be the case, that we are going to embrace it. We're going to pray through it, pray all over it, cover it in prayer, and we're going to see God's will accomplished here at Bethany. We can look at this season as a time that can be useful and productive for not only Bethany, but for the three churches of Bethany, Lydia, and Todd. And during this time of transition, I would challenge us to look at ourselves individually and to look at ourselves corporately to determine what God is calling us to do. What is the call of God on our lives right now? Some people are retired, Jerry and Helen. Some are, like myself, are getting closer to retirement. Whatever stage of life we're in, what is the call of God on our lives right now in this transition, individually and corporately, we need to be very intentional, or we have the choice to be very intentional going forward to seek God for his discernment, for his revelation, for his wisdom in this process. We do have to, we're Presbyterian, so we have to do things decently and in order and follow the guidelines of the Presbyterian Church. And that's a structure that's set in place to help us. So there won't be, we can choose to again, embrace it, not panic, not fall back to old ways. And we can look at this time as a time that can be very productive, very, very fruitful for this congregation if we seek him for his vision and for his purposes. That's what we have to do. We have to commit it to the Lord and ask for what he wants, not necessarily what I want or what Jerry wants or what Marcia wants. It's what God wants for the body at Bethany. And what we know in Scripture, in Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I like it when the Scripture talks about being happy. That's in the NIV. The New Living Translation gets a little more, it's a New Living Translation. It's more up to date. When people do not accept divine guidance, do we ever see that in our lives? When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. So, folks, that just says it. We can, in coming days, it does say, but whoever obeys the law is happy. So the New Living and the New International both use the word happy. So we can either accept divine guidance, seek divine guidance, and really covet divine guidance, or we'll run wild. We won't have any direction. We'll be going here, there, some of us, Jerry, remember old pinball machines, right? And that pinball would go everywhere. Did you ever play pinball, Jerry? Yeah, I bet you did. You know how that pinball would go everywhere? That's how I think of running wild. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are being destroyed because they do not know me. They have no vision. And so our prayer has to be for the new wineskin, the new vision of what God's calling Bethany to do. And it is imperative that we seek God in this transition, or we will miss out. Because God's doing a new thing. We don't see it yet, but he is doing a new thing. And those who will seek him will see and understand that new thing. As I was speaking at Lydia and Todd, I asked them, and I'll ask you, what are some of the things that... So we're in this tension between the new and looking forward and asking for God's new wineskin and new vision, but yet we have a solid foundation. We're standing on the shoulders of the saints that have gone before us. But let's think about the ministries that we're involved in, not the Bethany ones and in the BLT. So just holler out, or call out, not holler, some of the things that God's doing in our midst that I would think would continue. Prayer. What else? A regular thing at Bethany. Do we do missions?
Yes, missions.
Bethany Summer Youth Camp, Haiti, the DR, Cuba, Sunday School. Yes, Sunday School. Hanson Circle, Food Bank,
Dinner Church,
Contingency Fund, Family Promise. When you think about small body of believers, we make a difference. When you give to that contingency fund, that money helps somebody. You'll never know who it went to, but it impacted their lives, or their life, when that motel room was gotten or that meal was bought. When somebody can go to the food bank, that makes a difference. So never think, you know, never despise the small things, because we're, and you individually and us corporately, are making a difference. So as we go through this transition, don't lose heart, because we have these things that we are building on. And as we think about those things, again, the tension between looking forward and remembering, we're reminded of what Jacob did in the Old Testament. You know, Jacob built altars to the Lord as a way of remembering. We see that in the scriptures, and he commemorated the acts of God in his life by building altars, because Jacob listened to God. You know, when he wrestled with the angel, when he awakened the next morning, he had the limp, and he always walked with the limp. But it also says that in the scripture that he built an altar to the Lord as a way of remembering. In Genesis 35, 13 through 15, the scripture says, "Then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob. Jacob set up as a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him." That's twice. In that verse, it says God spoke to Jacob. I imagine Jacob spoke to God too. So it was a two-way dialogue, not a monologue, is what I'm thinking. Doesn't say that in scripture. But how encouraging. God spoke to Jacob. God can speak to each one of us. He does speak to each one of us. And then Jacob poured wine over the stone pillar that he had erected as an offering to God. And he anointed the pillar or the altar with olive oil. And Jacob called the place Bethel, house of God, because God had spoken to him there. When we think of these deeds and acts of this congregation, God has spoken to us through those things as we minister and are the hands and feet of Christ. So as we think about the coming months, what is it going to be for us? We will perish with no vision if we do not seek God, or we can worship and praise and seek God, because he will speak. We are assured of that in scripture. So what is the choice going to be? We individually and us corporately as a body have a responsibility to seek God for the vision. Because frankly, I don't want to perish. I want the vision that God wants for Bethany and for the BLT. So my prayer as I end is, oh God, give us ears to hear. And give us hearts to understand. Thank you, Philip.
As Lindy was sharing, you know, we want to see, you know, what does God have for us, you know, as we go forward into a new time, a different time. It's going to feel different, possibly sound different. So I was looking back through the letters that the Holy Spirit spoke to John for the churches in Revelation. And Dad has preached on these letters many times, and I was trying to remember how did he explain some of that stuff. But I was looking through these letters for two things. One, you know, when the Holy Spirit was speaking to the churches, was there specific things he said to those churches that would be meaningful to us as well? And also, as he spoke to the churches, is there, you know, some expectations at a high level or at a common level that applies to us as well? Like, as we listen to God, are there some common denominators, some things that we should be thinking about as we seek to hear God's voice? Now, as you think about the letters to the churches in Revelation, this wasn't long after Jesus had been on earth. You know, they're written down by John, who was a disciple of Jesus. But there's a couple things that jump out in these letters to the churches. One is the Holy Spirit found the need to correct the church. Like, hey, there's some things you shouldn't be doing. And this wasn't too long after Jesus had been there. You know, Jesus had been there. The churches got started. John is still alive, one of Jesus' disciples. And Jesus is like, hey, we need to make some changes. You're not doing some things the right way. Now, also, there was need for encouragement. It hadn't been long since Jesus was there, but there was some need for encouragement. As Lindy was saying, hey, there's some things that we're doing that we need to keep doing. And that's what Jesus was saying to the churches. There was, hey, there's some things you're doing that I'm really excited about. You need to keep doing those things. There's actually some things you were doing that you stopped doing, and you need to go do those things again. And then there's some things, hey, you're doing the wrong thing. You shouldn't be doing that. So at a high level, there's some things that jumped out from these letters to the churches. There was an exhortation to persevere, an exhortation to stay away from sin and to hate evil, to endure suffering and persecution. One of the churches was getting thrown into prison for their beliefs. Stay away from false teaching. You need to strengthen the church. You need to be useful. You need to be useful to the church, to each other, to your community. You need to seek the treasures of God and not the treasures of this world. And also, don't be indifferent, but continue to pursue the Lord. So at a high level, those were some things, some high-level themes that kind of came across. And I want to dive in deeply into two different things that came out in the letters to the churches. So the first one, you know, I was reading through the letters and I was like, man, is God saying something like over and over again that we need to hear? And so, you know, you're checking off the list. Oh, he said it to this church. Oh, he said it to this church. Oh, he also said it to this church. And I started to worry a little bit. I was like, ooh, now this one thing is hopping out, but I don't think this is like something that's safe for church. Like, this probably shouldn't be what I talk about at church. I think it's going to be kind of delicate. And I was trying to remember, like, how did Dad like talk about these things? But then I realized, you know, the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church. So he was intending for the church to hear this. And they probably read this in the churches. So I was like, well, okay, if I'm looking for a theme, you know, here's something the Holy Spirit is saying over and over and over again. So if you get a little frustrated or feel like this is inappropriate, I'm not going to apologize for God's word, but please take it up with the Bible and the Holy Spirit afterwards if you get a little antsy. But I just want to read from what Jesus and the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, he's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "You hate the deeds of the immoral Nicolaitans just as I do." Then in verse 12 of chapter 2, he's talking to the church in Pergamum. He says, "You tolerate some among you," you shouldn't be tolerating them, "but you tolerate some among you, teaching them to commit sexual sin." And then in verse 20, to the church in Thyatira, third church, says, "You are permitting that woman Jezebel, encouraging them to commit sexual sin." So he talks to three different churches saying, hey, there's something wrong with your church. And to the first one, he encouraged them actually, to the church in Ephesus. He said, hey, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, and I'm glad that you hate that. So this topic of sexual immorality came up multiple times. Now, every smart man will tell you that, every smart married man, that is, will tell you that his wife is Miss Universe, okay? Now, I've never met a smart woman that will tell you that her husband is Mr. Universe. Now, I don't know the difference between men and women, but that's just the way smarts roll out. Now, you may be familiar with Tim Tebow, you know, really outspoken Christian athlete, and he actually married a Miss Universe back in January, and you may have heard some of the chatter, like, well, I'm not sure about Tim's walk. You know, he obviously doesn't have his heart in the right place. He definitely doesn't have his eyes in the right place. You know, he's marrying a Miss Universe. Something's not, you know, quite right there. Well, in the early church, in the time when John is writing these letters, there was a church leader named Nicholas, and he had the same problem as Tim Tebow. He had a gorgeous wife, and other church leaders were saying, hey, Nicholas, you know, you're a church leader, but this wife is just too good for your own good. You know, I can't imagine, you know, what those church leaders talking to Nicholas like. I can't imagine, for those of you that have served on the session or diaconate, I don't know if you've ever had a meeting. Gus, I know you've told me about funny or difficult meetings you have with the railroad, but I can't imagine sitting in a church meeting and we're ganging up on somebody like, hey, your wife is too hot, okay? You're going to have to go. So that's what was going on. I mean, that just seems like that's a trap any way you try to address that issue. You should have just left it alone. But they were ganging up on Nicholas like, hey, you're a respected Christian leader, but you've got this beautiful wife and, you know, your head can't be in the right place. Your heart can't be in the right place. Your eyes obviously aren't in the right place. Like, we're just not sure we can keep you around. So in exasperation, Nicholas responds to the church leaders. And I apologize for the language here, but this is kind of how Nicholas was trying to like get out of this situation. He was like, look, even if my wife slept with another man, I would still be faithful to Christ. And he's trying to like wrestle with these church leaders and like, look, my heart is in the right place, okay? Even if life hadn't treated me so with this beautiful wife, I would still have my heart in the right place. Well, word got out that Nicholas said that. And, you know, we don't have a monopoly on twisting people's words in this day and age. But, you know, here in the early church, word got out that Nicholas said that. And so there were some sinful minds out there, and they're like, hey, did you hear what Nicholas said? He said, even if your wife sleeps with somebody else, you can still be faithful to God. So they said, let's tell you what. Let's start up wife swapping. And that was the foundational doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so they were church-going people, and they said, hey, this is what we're about. Now, you may think that was discovered and founded in the U.S. in the 60s, but here it is in Revelation, and the church in Ephesus is dealing with this. So Nicholas actually spoke against this, but this doctrine kept popping up, Nicolaitans in the church. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit said, you hate that, and I hate that as well. Now, I shared with you all, I think, a Sunday or two ago, and in August at my workplace, we had a listening month challenge where we encouraged everyone to learn to listen better. We feel like we could be more effective collaborating and in leadership if we learn to listen better. Now, there's a technique in listening better called active listening. So, you know, say Jim Brown tells me something, and Jerry and I both hear Jim, and I take what Jim said one way, and Jerry takes it another way, and we go off and do totally different things, but we're both basing it on what we heard Jim say. Now, you know, I work in a kind of a large company, and there's different divisions that do a lot of things with insurance. But sometimes the government will put out a law, and there's some laws that the government had put out, say, hey, you got to do things a certain way. You need to follow these laws. And so there was one division that I worked with, and they were doing things like this. And then I went and worked with another division, and they were doing things like that. And it was totally different. And so I asked the folks, I was like, hey, why are you doing things like this and doing things like that? And they're like, because of that law. But it was totally different. They heard things differently. Now, you know, if you're like me, you know, you could have good days and bad days. You know, John is writing these letters to the churches not too long after Jesus had been there with them, and they were needing some correction. So he couldn't blame it on the previous generation for all their problems, and he couldn't blame it on the next generation, the younger generation, like, oh, you're the source of all my problems. You know, Jesus had been there with John. John had been in these churches. And now Jesus is having to correct these churches. So it is, you know, John has to look at himself and be like, hey, how have I wandered away from what God has for me? And we ourselves, we can't blame our problems on other people. But as Jesus has spoken to us, you know, whether Jesus is saying, hey, you need to go back to what you used to do. You did have your love in the right place, but now you don't. Or, hey, you are starting to tolerate the wrong stuff. You need to get rid of that. Or, hey, you need to do a new thing. I have to look at myself. And I could be like the people, you know, unfortunately, like the Nicolaitans. I can twist what Jesus says, what he is saying, what he is intending to mean, so that I can do what I want to do. On my bad day, I can twist what I want Jesus to have said to make it line up with how I want to behave. And, you know, sometimes at the end of the day, like I'm pooped after working all day, and you know, the kids have asked me, you know, Dad, did you have a good day? Like, you don't seem very talkative tonight. I was like, I don't know. He's like, there's some good things that happened, and there were some bad things that happened, and it was all mixed together. It all happened in the same day, and I'm just pooped. Like, I'm drained. And, you know, sometimes your good self and your bad self, your sinful nature, can all be there together. So we have to be careful that we do not twist what God is saying to please what I want to happen. So as we seek God, like, God, what should we be doing next? Where are we headed? you know, whether you're having a bad day or a selfish day, we have to be careful not to twist what God is saying to us through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, through fellowship with other Christians, to meet my own selfish desires. It's so easy to do that. The next thing I want to dive into a little bit deeper is the church in Laodicea. So I'm going to read this. This is chapter 14 through verse 22. This is what it says. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to John, and he's writing it down. So it says, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing.' And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. And also buy white garments, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. And buy ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. I am the one who corrects and disciplines everyone I love. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal as friends. I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Now, Laodicea was a very prosperous country, and they were prosperous just because of where they lived. They're a very prosperous city rather than a country. But you think about like people in Texas or Saudi Arabia, you know, they're sitting on oil and they're very rich and wealthy just because of where they live. They've got that oil, they can sell that oil and they make money. The people in Laodicea were kind of the same situation. They had a lot of mineral deposits where they were. And so they just had what they cultivated what they were sitting on, and they sold it and they made a ton of money. They made a lot of money. Now, interestingly enough, Laodicea was situated midway between two good sources of water. Up in Hierapolis were some hot springs, and, you know, it was very medicinal. People loved to go there, you know, travel there for medical reasons or vacation reasons and enjoy the hot springs, and you'd feel better. Whether it's your arthritis or whatever, great, great place to go. And then there was the, you know, the mountain water that would come down in the city of Colossae, and it was cool, cold water, so refreshing, so tasty. And so here was Laodicea sitting between these great water sources that were very widely known, the hot water in Hierapolis and the cold water in Colossae, great sources of water. Now, several years ago, I went with my sister's in-laws. They had a place down on the lake in the lower part of the state, and, you know, beautiful little spot there on the lake. But I walked in the house and I was like, man, this doesn't smell good here. I don't know what's up. And I remember the next morning I took a shower and I was like, oh, that water smelled like sulfur. It was awful. The water was just, I don't know, but it was leached with sulfur and it just stunk and you didn't want to drink it. And I was like, guys, don't drink that water. That is nasty stuff. Fortunately, all the smart people on the trip had brought in, you know, gallons of water. So we were drinking that water from the grocery store and washing our dishes with that water. Because the water that came out of that tap, the water that was local there, was just nasty. And that was the same problem that Laodicea had. The water that they had there locally was nasty. They were making tons of money, more money than they could care to have, because they had all these mineral deposits. But all those mineral deposits just made that water nasty. And they were rich, and they were prosperous, and they had it together, and everything was going right for them. But Jesus was like, man, think about that hot water that's up in Hierapolis, and think about that cold water down in Colossae. Man, both of those are awesome. Your water is useless. You think you have everything together, but you can't drink your water. It's just lukewarm, and it tastes nasty. I gotta spit it out. And Jesus invites the people of Laodicea, you know, they have all the stuff that they could want. But he says, I advise you to buy gold from me. Now, they had all the gold they cared to have. Gold that has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. And also buy white garments. Now, they had all the nice clothes that they could care to have. Buy white garments so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness. and buy ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. Now, they made this ointment. They sold this ointment. But he's like, hey, you need the ointment that I give you so that your eyes will be able to see. I'm the one who corrects and disciplines everyone. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. Now, the people of Laodicea had become so indifferent. They had everything. Things were going their way. You know, I talked about sometimes I have a good day or a bad day. The people in Laodicea, they had a lot of good days strung together. You know, they've got life figured out. Things are going their well, going well. And, you know, they must be doing it right. And sometimes we can get blinded a little bit by our own success. Like, hey, we've done some things. It went pretty well. You know, I must be pretty good. I've got it together. I must be living right. And, you know, I don't need to worry about anything else. I don't need to worry about chasing God or doing anything more. And God's like, you know what? You've got everything so well put together, but you become indifferent. You're not chasing me like you were. And so they have to put aside the treasures that they had gotten in this life and chase the treasures that God is offering them in Him. And the theme that runs through all the letters to the churches is the verse at the end. It said, anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So, you know, my prayer for myself when I'm having a bad day or a good day, whether I'm in twisting God's words for them to mean what I want them to mean so that I can do what I want to do, or when I'm having a good day and everything is going well and I'm tempted to become indifferent to God, my prayer for myself and my prayer for you and my prayer for us as a church and us three as churches is that we would not twist God's direction. We would not twist God's words to us to mean what we want it to mean so that we could do what we want to do, and that we would not become indifferent. Maybe things have gone well for us in some aspect, and we're like, hey, you know, we're good. We can go on cruise control through this. But we need to continue to passionately seek God, to be open to His correction, and to also hear His encouragement, to strengthen what remains. So my prayer for us is that God would bless us by speaking to us, and that He would also bless us by allowing us to hear Him clearly and stay true to His word. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank You for Your mercy and grace to us. And we are a mix of our good selves and our bad selves sometimes. Lord, our good days and our bad days sometimes cause us to be indifferent, or sometimes cause us to twist Your words to meet our own ends. But Lord, I do ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, that You would give us unity, that You would give us joy as we go through the transition, Lord, to a new pastor. Lord, that You would speak to us and that You would bless us with ears that hear. Lord, that You would open our ears where maybe we've become indifferent. And that You would clean our ears out, Lord, where we're hearing things, only the things that we want to hear. Lord, we ask that we would be a blessing to You and that we would glorify You. So, Lord, we ask You to do these things in Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Great is Thy faithfulness is our closing hymn.